face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Could we rise to sing, please, our opening hymn? It's number 82, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. Well, good evening, everybody. It's nice to see you all out this morning. Just to remind you that tea will follow the service this evening, so don't rush away. Do join us for fellowship. As we said this morning, because of the big football match, which kicks off at 12 next Sunday, we are going to meet next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, which gives me an extra hour to preach. And is that right, Jim? 10 o'clock we're going to meet, just because the roads are going to be closed and we want people to be able to get here. There is to be tea and coffee after the service. I don't think it's so much of a problem leaving the church, so there will be tea and coffee after the service next Sunday morning, but it's making sure everyone is in and parked before the crowds arrive. It'd be nice if we had the crowds in here, actually, but there we go. Maybe pray that at 10 o'clock some fans, thinking they're going to the game, that the Spirit would bring them in here. That'd be nice. So 10 o'clock next week. Do remember in your prayers, please, the very important children's work tomorrow, 6:30. Do join us for prayer as a fellowship Wednesday and Saturday, 7:30 and 7 o'clock as usual. And do remember again in your prayers the youth work, the youth club, next Saturday at 7:30. Tomorrow night's children's club and the youth club on Saturday, they really need our prayers. So remember the leaders, remember the kids also. Just one other thing, I think on Tuesday the 6th of February, there's going to be a refresher course about food handling. I think we have to do this every year because our kitchen is used often for the public as well. So those who are doing anything in the kitchen, whether it's the cafe or even funerals or teas and coffees after services or any other time that we're using the kitchen, they really they do need to go through a refresher course. So the next one, I think you can ask Stanley for more details, but the next one is Tuesday, February the 6th at 6:30 to about 8 o'clock. I think that's everything stumbling through so far. I've got sort of a cold. I can feel the women in the congregation just, I can feel your love and sympathy. If we were like engaged in childbirth, I think the world would have stopped a few years ago, wouldn't it, Alma? Yeah. Us men, there we go. But you know my pain, Albert, don't you? Let's just bow our heads. We'll commit this service to our Lord in prayer. Father God, we just do thank you for the great honour and privilege again we have to be out here this evening. It is dark, it is cold outside, it is windy. And yet by your Spirit, you've given us the desire to come to worship together. And Lord, as always, we are very, very mindful that you are our unseen guest. And Father, these Sunday nights, as we are working gradually and systematically through the Sermon on the Mount, we've done the Beatitudes, we are fully aware that your teaching hits home. It takes us to places sometimes we would rather not go. But Father, your word is eternal truth. And you have promised not just to redeem a people, you have promised to sanctify a people who are meant to be light bearers in this dark and difficult world. And so, Lord, you have much to say to us this evening. If we've to be salt as a preservative, so we've also to be light. You are our source, but we are to bear that light in our own characters before a dark world. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for those times where we ourselves have been dark, where we've not shone bright for the Lord Jesus Christ, where our words, where our characters, where our disposition have not reflected your image. And so, Father God, help us this evening through the power of the Spirit and by the grace of God to take on board everything that your Son would teach us this evening, that we would leave this place more determined than ever with your enabling and power to shine bright for Jesus Christ in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, and in our workplace. We ask you to take this service and glorify your Son in everything said, sung, prayed, and preached. In his name, amen. Try to sing, shall we, 57. The world was in darkness, in sin and shame. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. I've made salvation so rich and surrender my all today. The debt I owe, I never could repay. I'll serve you with joy wherever you need. With this great assurance, you'll meet my need. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Well, if we could please turn to the Sermon on the Mount, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Seems a while ago since we last looked at this, and of course it was with Christmas and New Year, and then of course I was off last week. But if you do recall, after the Beatitudes, which really is how the Christian ought to live, Jesus then turned to how these Beatitudes are to be lived out and our function in the world. And a few weeks ago we looked at the fact that we're called to be salt. Tonight, Jesus is asking us to be light. So it's Matthew chapter 5. Now we're just going to look at 14 through to 16, but I'll read verse 13 as well for context so we can remember. Jesus has just said that there will be a great reward, but we will be persecuted. Try living out the Beatitudes at home, in the workplace, in schools, in your community, and you will be persecuted. Nevertheless, says Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his precious word. Albert is now going to come up and share our prayers of intercession with us. Thank you, brother.
Let's just bow our heads and commit our time to the Lord. Our precious God and ever-loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again from the bottom of our hearts for the privilege of gathering here tonight. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word will go forth tonight from Grand Cathedral, Mission Hall, street corners, and churches up and down our land. And yet, Father, the pews will be half empty. But we thank you, Father, that your word will go forth. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing straight to the hearts of men and women and breaking asunder the chains of sin. And so, Father, we thank you that we can gather in this nice warm hall tonight without fear of man, without fear of authority, although we do not care how long this is going to last, in the days that we are living in. And so, Father, we think of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world, Father. And we just pray that you will meet with them in their deepest need, Father, they're being locked up and thrown into deep, dark dungeons, some never to be seen again, taken from loved ones and families just because of the love of the Saviour. And we thank you, Father, and we pray you that you will strengthen your servants. Pray, Heavenly Father, you will be with them in whatever circumstance they find themselves at this time. Cold and sad and lonely, Father. But we thank you that you can be with them. For you have told us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the persecuted church around this world. We are so at ease in Zion, Father. Yes, we are saved, we're redeemed, we're born again. We're children of the risen God, risen Saviour. But Father, we just think of our own brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering tonight. And Father, we think of those who have been recently believed, Father, and we just ask that you'll draw very close to them. We thank you, Father, that you could say in your word, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our Saviour promised that he would not leave us comfortless, that he would leave thy spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who meets us in our deepest need, on a one-to-one basis. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to him and come to you, knowing that you will hear our cries, you will heal our prayers, Father, and you will understand our suffering. And Father, we just thank you that in the days that lie ahead, if our Saviour should tarry, that many more will be added to thy church, such as should be saved. Pray for Pastor again tonight, Father, as you would open your sacred pages. Illuminate the pages, Father. Illuminate thy word. Bring all things to his remembrance. And we just ask, Father, that your word will go forth with the convicting, converting power of the Spirit, even unto the salvation of precious souls. And so, Father, we commit all that's said and done tonight into thy care. We thank you, Father, that you have laid this day aside for us, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. We thank you that we worship a glorified, exalted, living Saviour, seated at thy right hand, interceding for us at this very moment in time. Stephen, as he was being stoned, Father, as he was laying down in the ground and kneeling in the ground, he looked up steadfastly towards heaven, and he saw, as it were, the Son of Man standing at his Father's right hand, waiting to call him home. And so, Father, we know we have a mediator between you and us, the man Christ Jesus. And we thank you for him, Father, tonight. We thank you that there is a life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for me. So, Father, just take over this short time together. Bless us as we read and hear your word, that it may find a lodgment place in our hearts. In whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves in, we just ask that you will bless us in our coming together. For Jesus' lovely name, amen.
Thank you, Albert. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me. Let's rise to sing.
Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring thee now, something for thee. She sit pleading for me. I think of faith look
Michelle and I spent our honeymoon in the Scottish Highlands. I remember it was in the dead of winter, and we were miles away, literally miles away from the nearest village. And I recall that we'd brought head torches so we could go out walking, because we knew at that time of the year it would get dark by 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And by early evening, of course, it was just pitch black. There's no street lighting, no houses nearby, but once we turned our head torches on, we managed to see things. In fact, we noticed all around us several sets of eyes staring back at us from around the loch in the forest and up on the hills. You see, the light from our head torches was reflecting off the eyes of the watching deer population, who without these head torches would have been utterly invisible to us. In other words, because Michelle and I were light bearers, this was breaking into our black surroundings and exposing the environment around us. In a sense, as I've entitled this sermon, we were light in the darkness. As I said, we're continuing our studies these Sunday evenings on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in a series entitled Building on the Rock, after chapter 7, verse 24. And Jesus has already described the character demands of would-be followers in the Beatitudes. And he's now outlining the Christian's function in society, namely the living out of these Beatitudes. Last time he described our function in society as salt. His disciples are to be both distinctive and effective in the world. The former sees us set apart from the world's culture and values, yet working in the world as God's means of bringing his kingdom here on earth by living out both love and truth. The latter sees us acting as both a preservative and as a flavor in a decaying and tasteless world. See, the world cannot survive if there's no added salt in it. Well, tonight, the second function of Jesus' would-be disciples is to bring the world kingdom light. Having spoken of the world's attitude to him and his people, namely one of hatred and persecution, Jesus is in the middle of telling us what our response to the world ought to be. To function as salt and light in and before the world is in fact to react in a manner which is the polar opposite to the reviling which the world gives to Christ's people. Yet here is the irony. The world rejects the salt and the light, but in doing so, rejects the very things which it actually needs the most and the very people to whom it owes the most, whether or not the world believes it, understands it, or admits it. You see, without salt and light, without Christianity in the world, without the gospel, without the prayers and influence of men and women redeemed by God, this world would be a hopeless and forlorn place. Jesus really is speaking about the kingdom of God and is telling people that the citizens of the kingdom alone, they alone, are the true salt and light in this flavorless and dark world. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes. Only those in the kingdom of God function as light in the darkness. So we're going to look at light, and we'll study it in three ways: light derived, light displayed, light described. If, as you may remember, we said salt acts secretively, slowly, almost negatively, in a preventative way, helping to hinder decay. Then light works quicker, more openly, and certainly more positively. It doesn't prevent, it attacks. The darkness is immediately compromised when light is at work. Even small and weak flickering flames from a match or a small head torch up in Argyll penetrates the blackness which surrounds it, providing light in the darkness. In other words, if you're truly acting as light when surrounded by those outside the kingdom, in your demeanor, by your words, in your thinking, and through your actions, you will shine before them. You can do nothing else. And they will notice. They can do nothing else. And this is the case, friends, even if you don't always realize it. One cannot help but see light. So firstly, light arrived. Because Jesus has described his followers as the light of the world. But of course, that immediately begs the question, from where did he get their light? From where does it derive? Well, the Apostle John was clear in John 1:5b, he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And that's not just some abstract pronouncement. No, that has its roots all the way back into the Old Testament. In fact, John, both here and in much of the first chapter of his gospel, is in a sense giving us his version of the Genesis creation story, which we read at the top of the service. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God ushered in light into being, and he himself is the light source. Ever since creation, then, God has been shining into a dark world. Light has been penetrating and piercing the blackness. But it's not simply been physical. Spiritually, too, God has been shining his light into the darkness of men's hearts. In fact, the Apostle Paul takes this creation account of physical light and reveals its true spiritual depth and meaning. 2 Corinthians 4. He said, for God, who said, let shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, light in Scripture generally indicates a knowledge of God. The psalmist would say, in your light do we see light. Light also represents all that is good, right, and true, according to Paul in Ephesians 5. It also represents salvation, according to the psalmist, according to Luke chapter 1. Darkness, on the other hand, symbolizes spiritual dullness and depravity and despair and ultimately death. So when Jesus says of the citizens of the kingdom, you are the light of the world, he means that they are a people who have not only been blessed with the endowment of light, but also the means by which to transmit that light to those in darkness. That's your job, to put it bluntly, as a Christian. Christians, therefore, collectively are described as light, but individually we're also meant to be luminaries or stars. Who, says Paul in Philippians 2, shine in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We shine as lights in the world, he says. But again, it needs to be said that Christians are never light in and of themselves or in and by themselves. We are rather light in the Lord. In other words, without Christ, you and I would be as black and as dark as it is possible to be. Christ is the true and original light of the world. And again, we can listen to John. He records Jesus in a dialogue with the Pharisees saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He also said that while he was in the world, he is the light of the world. And now that light keeps shining on, shining in, and shining through his people. We are light in the darkness. But we are only light in a secondary derived sense. You see, there remains some darkness in us because of our fallen natures, so we need to be constantly in touch with the light source, which brightens our hearts and brightens our lives. We can't shine apart from Christ. As Jesus himself said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So if salt can lose its saltiness, light can become darkness. We're only light when we abide. Jesus said this himself, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. You see, belief in the New Testament is never a one-off decision, nor simply some intellectual assent about who Jesus is. It is an ongoing, life-changing commitment to Christ in the power of the Spirit. Only then do we become sons of light. We have to tap into our source of light continually, which we do by believing and abiding. A light bulb doesn't emit light by itself. It needs to be connected with the light switch turned on. So likewise, we're only light when we remain connected to the source of our power through obedience, through faith, through prayer, through holiness. Christ is the only source of light, and he then gives it to his disciples. In him there is no darkness at all. But the question is, are we remaining connected? That is light derived, now light displayed. Because having examined where light comes from, we now need to look at how it manifests itself. As verse 16 of our text says, let your light shine before others. And Paul writes much about the light of Christ, how it's displayed by his people. Does so in Ephesians 4 and 5. Because we are no longer darkened, we dispense with sin and evil, and we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Your light spreads, it affects all those to whom it comes into contact. But Jesus, you'll notice, says in our text that light must function naturally. Artificial light, phony attempts at devotion and being a Christian, may fool men but never God, and false light will be exposed as much as darkness ever will on the final day. Talking the talk is artificial light without walking the walk. No, our light must be natural, originating from the light source of Christ within us. And Jesus describes it in two ways here. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In terms of the city illustration, the sense is less about elevation or the hill, as many think. It's more about the light itself. Because in industrialized countries, we don't fully appreciate how dark nature actually can be. As Michelle and I found out on our honeymoon. If you go camping, in fact, in some parts of the world where the nearest city or town is hundreds of miles away, and if it's a cloudy night, then you'll notice that the blackness is total. That's especially true if there's no phosphorus in the area. Phosphorus is a mineral which exists in red and white form, and in its white form it emits a faint glow upon exposure to oxygen. So in these remote areas, without phosphorus, on a cloudy night, a hand held 3 inches from your face cannot be seen. But if there is a city nearby, even if it's 100 miles away, the darkness is partially relieved as the lights from the city reflect off the clouds. So the night, once perfectly black, is no longer quite so desolate. That is what Jesus' illustration means. In a pre-industrial society, nights were totally black. But my people, he says, who let their light shine before men, will never be hidden. Rather, they weaken the darkness, even though the darkness would rather remain absolute. And that's because Christians make this dark world just that little bit more bearable simply by being in it. The burning wick may cast only a little light, but when the alternative is pitch blackness, the light is nevertheless powerful. You see, it's the gospel preached. It's the gospel lived out, which is the only display of light that this world, this dark world, has or needs. The kingdom of God is light in the darkness. And when light is placed on a stand, it is sufficient for the whole house. The lamps, by the way, in Jesus' day were a terracotta saucer. They were saucer-shaped objects with a handle on one end and a nozzle on the other. They had little holes in them for the wick and the air and the oil. Well, nobody would be foolish enough to light such a lamp for illumination, only then to place it under a measuring basket. Instead, it would be placed on the lampstand, which was either a shelf on the central support pillar of the house or a single stone projecting inward from the wall. See, the houses at this time tended to only consist of one room. So the lamp thus placed on the shelf would indeed give light to the whole house. You and I are meant to light up the whole house, friends. The whole community, the whole workplace, dare I say it, the whole church. Are you a Christian only in your home? Maybe because there's no other Christians in your home and you feel utterly alone. Jesus is saying, just be light there. Don't hide the darkness. Yes, we must pray. But our prayers will avail little unless we ourselves are willing to become the answers to those prayers. It's the light of the surrendered life which will lure your non-Christian family out of the darkness. That is the function of God's people. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us this. He said that Christ called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he goes on to mention the good deeds which follow this, as Jesus does in verse 16. We'll come on to those in a minute. As a testimony to the Gentiles for the glory of God. But there's also a warning. If you do not display your light on the lampstand, Christ himself will remove the lampstand. Revelation 2:5, for example, Jesus' oracle to the church at Ephesus. He reminds the Christians of Asia Minor who have fallen to repent, to do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. In other words, if a failure to abide and believe cuts off the source of light, so a failure to repent and produce fruit will remove the display of light. Well, thirdly and finally, this light is now described. If the light's displayed, this is what it looks like. It's demonstrated in two ways in verse 16. Good works and glory. God's people do the first in order to produce the second for God the Father. And the object of our good works, and those who then subsequently give the glory to God, are other people, those presently in darkness. Now, it's interesting that the light is described in terms of good works. We recoil at this in our good evangelicalism, don't we? But there's no pronouncements here concerning salvation being about works over faith. Rather, this verse is about Christian practice. Preaching the gospel has its place, of course, but words avail little without action. Paul speaks of this often, for example, in the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of that epistle. For grace, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good deeds, in other words, do not save us. We never earn our salvation. I mean, let's be honest, the only thing that you and I have ever contributed to our salvation is the sin which has made it necessary. But these good deeds are the fruit of faith in Christ, which we ought naturally to perform because we are his workmanship. Good works are done out of sheer gratitude for the salvation we have obtained by grace alone, through faith alone. And we are enabled and empowered to do them by the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us this elsewhere in his gospel. And he says that these good works can include prayer, trusting God, helping those in need. Tell people you love them, show them. Now, we're not to push our good works in front of men in order to receive attention and praise. There's no reward in heaven for this, as Jesus will go on to say. But nevertheless, that men will see our good works is unavoidable. In fact, Jesus wants this done in the right manner so that the Father may be glorified. He is glorified when we do our good deeds. In other words, the more we draw our life from him, the more we shall become like him. And being more like him is what affects the world around us and what brings him the glory. Good deeds are a light in the darkness. You know, no literal portrait of Jesus exists. But the likeness of the Son, the light of the world, is meant to be seen in the lives of you and me. And then even pagans will give glory to God because of our good works, because we reflect God's glory. Influenced by God's Spirit, they will then ascribe to the Lord the reverence that is due him for causing the light to shine. That's why Tertullian, the great Latin church father, knew that it was a life lived for Christ which really mattered, which really counted, which would impact non-Christian people the most. And he wrote about this, comparing the two groups of people, those in the light, those in the darkness, the children of God, the children of the world. This is what he said. But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that led many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how the Christians love one another. For they themselves, those in darkness, are animated by mutual hatred. See how the Christians are ready to die for one another, while they themselves will rather put people to death. Love shines into hatred. Sacrifice shines into murder. So let your light shine before others, says Christ. It is a witness to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus was teaching these Jews. And our Father in heaven is glorified in the process. And of course, the word Father suggests a tenderness of relationship. The words in heaven suggest a majesty. So Jesus is expressing the same closeness yet reverence as he is doing in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So light is described here as good works being done in loving, close relationship with God, which then give God praise, honor, and majesty. There is a supernatural aspect to them. We do them in the world, but for the glory of the Father, our Father in heaven. The power to do them is his, and so the glory received for them is to be his also. As Paul says, having just spoken of light, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the light is described as our good works, witnessing to the world, who then become affected by the light. And then many in the world become saved by God and so give glory to God because they see that our light is his light. You and I are merely light bearers in this divine process, being used to pierce the darkness. Now listen, none of us are naive. While some people change their ways when they see the light, others only change their ways when they feel the heat. Others never change at all. But our duty is simply to wear the head torch, Christian, to be a light in the darkness. It's about the kingdom of God shining brightly, making inroads into the dark kingdom of the world. So there we have it, light. And Jesus saved you that first day, whenever it was. You were called to be light in the darkness. It's not an added extra. You're now in the light. You're to reflect that light, or you're meant to. We derive our light from him, but our light must also be displayed, not hidden. And this light is described as good deeds being done for the glory of God, as a testimony to those in darkness who will then be drawn to the light of the Saviour. So I think the message is this. Maybe you don't think you're having an effect. Jesus is telling you to keep wearing your head torch, regardless. You cannot fail to see light. You're maybe making more of a difference than you think. See, on our honeymoon, the deer not only saw our head torches, we actually found they were transfixed by them. They couldn't take their eyes off us. Are you shining? The world will notice. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not light in the darkness because you're still part of the darkness. Jesus is absolutely clear on this point. You need to step out of the shadows. You need to come to the light, just as a moth is drawn out of the darkness when a lamp is turned on. The first word of the gospel is that that lamp, the light of the world, is still shining bright here and now before you. So come to it. Come to Christ, the very light of the world, and enjoy his presence and his glory. for all eternity. Could we close to sing, please? I think it's in Mission Praise, Graham Kendrick's hymn, Lord, the light of your love is shining. Let's rise to sing. May the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.